Let's open God's Word now to Matthew 6, the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6. We'll read verses 1 through 18, and the text for the sermon is the last three verses we read, verses 16 through 18. This is in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, as he's giving instruction concerning Christian duties, calling of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven in prayer and almsgiving and fasting. Matthew 6, verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now verses 16 through 18 are the text. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. May God bless these words of our Savior, and by his Spirit, apply them to our hearts in this day and in this week. The subject of fasting, beloved, is not a subject that we might think about with any great regularity. Depending on your occupation and who you are at work with day by day, depending on what kind of conversations you have with other Christian friends, perhaps you've heard more about fasting from them in this of late, because we are in the season of the year which the Christian church has historically identified as Lent, the season of 40 days leading up to Good Friday and Easter, the remembrance of the passion and death and crucifixion of Christ and his resurrection. And it has been common throughout the history of the church for Christians to fast at this time of the year, and of course, even at times, fasting was prescribed by the church. And because we ourselves perhaps don't think much about the subject of fasting, not saying that's true for all of us, I'm speaking of myself and perhaps judging you by the standard by which I judge myself, I know that fasting is something that is not often talked about or contemplated. And there are reasons for this, of course. As Reformed people, we are not Roman Catholics, and are the children of the Reformation. And the Reformation was a reforming of the church from the legalism of the Roman Catholic Church, which did prescribe fasting not only during Lent, but other days of the year and weekly on Fridays as a meritorious good work that the people of God could perform in order to gain favor with God. And so the Roman Catholic Church made fasting, and still today does make fasting a work, meritorious work. And we as Reformed people and as biblical Christians reject that wholeheartedly, because Christ alone is the ground of our salvation, and our life of good works is Spirit-worked thankfulness to the Lord. And other reasons for our neglect or ignorance of the subject of fasting may simply be that we have not been trained how to think of it and reminded of the fact that Jesus does talk about it here in our text and redirects our attention from the act itself to its purpose, which is not to be seen of men, which is not to glorify ourselves before other Christians or before the world, but which is to glorify our Father who is in heaven. Jesus teaches the proper use and the right understanding of fasting to the glory of God. That we not engage in our Christian duties and calling with the impression or with the low grade insistence in our own hearts that we need to accomplish some righteousness before God, but engage in fasting too as a work of gratitude to our Father who is in heaven, who has loved us, who sent His Son for us, and who promises a glory where we will be filled with every good and perfect gift. So, in view of that fact, I want to take the opportunity now to consider fasting, what it is, and its purpose, and in the third point, especially to give some practical instruction on how we can take steps on the path toward fasting to God's glory and unto greater enjoyment of Jesus. So let's consider Jesus' words in Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18 for a few moments under the theme, God glorifying fasting. God glorifying fasting. Notice first what it is, secondly, why fast, and third, how. What, why, and how. Fasting is privately and occasionally going without a bodily necessity, leisure or pleasure, in order to subdue the flesh and focus on the things of God's kingdom. Fasting is privately, and that's taken from Jesus' words, when thou fastest, appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret. Fasting is privately and occasionally going without a bodily necessity or leisure or pleasure to subdue the flesh and focus on the things of God's kingdom. fasting in Scripture is more broad than perhaps how we usually think of it. We typically think of fasting as abstaining from food, voluntarily not eating. But it is much broader than that. We can fast from good things other than food and drink. We should understand that fasting includes abstinence from anything which is legitimate in and of itself for the sake of some special spiritual purpose. Fasting is privately and occasionally going without some necessity, leisure, or pleasure in order to focus on the things of God's kingdom and subdue our flesh. And Jesus takes it for granted in the text that we will fast throughout the course of our life as Christians. He does not say, if ye fast, in verse 16, but when ye fast. It's true that Jesus is not giving a mandate here to fast. And there is no mandate to practice fasting in the entire New Testament. And yet Jesus clearly takes it for granted that his disciples, his followers then, and his followers throughout the ages after the New Testament was written, would engage in the practice of fasting. Besides our text, for example, there is Matthew 9, verses 14 and 15, where Jesus is confronted by the disciples of John the Baptist, who say to him, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. So Jesus is saying here, how can my disciples who are with me, the bridegroom, at this time of joy, as they see me, as they behold my works, as they hear my preaching, as they handle me, how can they fast at this time? But there comes a time when I go away, when I will not be any longer on earth, when it will be more difficult for my disciples to hear me, to have fellowship with me, to pray because I will not be near at hand. And they may need to lay aside earthly necessities, leisure or pleasure for a time in order to subdue the flesh and to focus on the things of my kingdom. We live in that time. And so we need to hear Jesus' words. The bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. It's worth noting, too, that Jesus' words were confirmed very, very early on in the history of the New Testament church. Acts 9, verse 9 says about the Apostle Paul after his conversion on the Damascus Road that he was 3 days without sight, and he did neither eat nor drink. Acts 13, verse 2 says of the church and congregation at Antioch, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And here we see a church, a congregation at Antioch, laying aside earthly necessities, leisure and pleasure, in order to focus on the spiritual task at hand of praying and seeking the Lord's will for who they should send as a missionary to the Gentiles. And as they engaged in the practice of prayer and fasting, God revealed to them Barnabas and Saul were to be separated for that work. And finally, Acts 14, verse 23 records that as they sought to ordain elders in all the churches that they had established on their first missionary journey, as they sought out men in each congregation to be set over that church, Paul and Barnabas fasted and prayed to the Lord. They prayed with fasting. Now, what makes fasting such a gift is its ability to focus our feelings and their expression toward God in prayer. Fasting and prayer go together. This sermon then too is fitting as we begin our study of prayer, of the Lord's Prayer in the Heidelberg Catechism. Scripture proves the close connection between fasting and prayer. In our text, Jesus' instruction on fasting follows immediately upon His instruction on prayer and His giving to His disciples of the Lord's Prayer. Acts 9, after mentioning Paul's fasting after his conversion, says that he was also praying. And Acts 14, verse 23, which we just made reference to, says that Paul and Barnabas prayed with fasting as they sought out men to ordain as elders in the churches. Fasting walks arm in arm with prayer. Fasting has been called the hungry handmaiden of prayer that reveals and remedies. And what fasting reveals is the mastery of earthly things over our flesh, the mastery of food and drink over our bellies, the mastery of earthly leisure and pleasures, which are not wrong in themselves. The mastery of necessities and leisure and pleasure. The mastery of earthly desires over spiritual needs. And fasting remedies through the work of the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God, by intensifying the earnestness of our prayer and saying with our whole body and prayer, in prayer with our heart, I desire to be satisfied with God alone. I desire to taste and see, as our call to worship laid before us, to see, taste and see that the Lord is good, that there is no want to those who fear Him. Fasting reveals the mastery of earthly things over us, and it remedies by intensifying the earnestness of our prayer. So that, to speak very practically, when perhaps we have abstained from food and drink and we begin to feel a burning in our stomach, like a fire in our belly, aching to be fed, or the urge to reach for our phone, if we have determined that we will limit our access to social media, we turn that into a prayer of repentance for how much we have made our belly our idol, or how much we have made our appearance on social media, and how large a place we have given it in our lives. And we turn that longing into a prayer to the Lord for Him, to give Him more of Himself, to give us more of Himself as our Father who is in heaven and knows what we have need of before we ask, as Jesus reminds us in Matthew 6, verse 8, and who is willing and able to supply all of our needs. Fasting is privately and occasionally choosing to go without a bodily necessity, leisure, or pleasure in order to subdue the flesh and focus on the things of God's kingdom. Now we come to the why We've touched on that already, but now we want to focus on the purpose of fasting as Jesus gives it to us in our text. Jesus is very clear as to the negative and positive reasons for fasting. And the negative is not to be seen by others. Do not fast to be seen by others, Jesus says. Fasting is not a work that we are to perform before men. Because fasting is not something that God gives for the spiritually self-sufficient or full. It's not for those who feel as though, from a spiritual point of view, they have it all together. It is not for those who want to appear unto men to fast. That's why the Pharisees were fasting, not to show their need for salvation, but to give the impression to all who saw them that they were the spiritual elite. They had it all together in their life. They had all the boxes checked. And in fact, they had gone above and beyond what was required. Because the Old Testament did require fasting of the nation of Israel. Public fasts at different times of the year, especially leading up to the great Day of Atonement. And the Old Testament did not forbid or did not forbid God's people to fast privately, but the Pharisees elevated it to not only a requirement, but a requirement that was meritorious. The Pharisee boasted in Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the publican, "I fast twice in the week." The Pharisee, when he fasted, Jesus says, made himself of a sad countenance, or as the ESV, the English Standard Version of the Bible, puts it very memorably, the Pharisee made himself look gloomy when he fasted. Not because he wanted to demonstrate his need for salvation, his need for grace, his need for the Messiah, his need for God, but in order to trumpet his own spiritual self-sufficiency, which is why Jesus labels the Pharisees in their fasting as hypocrites. They put on a mask. They put on a face of their own making. The words "disfigure their faces" in verse 16 means they destroyed their faces, or they made their faces to perish. They purposely put on a look of distress and gloom. To use the acting analogy, that instead of going into makeup before going onto the stage of the street or the synagogue where they wanted people to see them, they went into make down. They made their face gloomy. They didn't wash their face. They didn't put perfume on. So that when they went out, people would say, "Wow, look at these spiritually sufficient people. If they don't make it, what hope is there for us?" And this is a specific application of a broader biblical principle, which is that doing anything to be seen by others is something despicable and condemnable by Jesus and by our Heavenly Father. Jesus says the same thing with regard to almsgiving and prayer in the preceding context. And this is a principle that covers the whole of our Christian life, which condemns pious attitudes and affecting certain looks in order to give off the impression of spiritual self-sufficiency. The Bible teaches that ultimately affecting a certain look or attitude or the wearing of certain clothes or doing certain things and not others is an abomination to God, who does not want those who call themselves by His name to trumpet their spiritual self-sufficiency, their spiritual fullness, their spiritual strength. But to come to Him, to know their lack, to know and be impressed with their need for Him. We'll look more at that in a moment. But now let's notice that Jesus says about those who fast for the wrong reasons, to be seen of men, have their reward. They have their reward. That reward is that they are seen by men. That's what they wanted to happen when they fast, when they pray, when they give their alms. People thought that they were especially holy and exceptionally sanctified people. They got the praise of men, but that is the only reward they got. Because God, who sees in secret and who sees the heart, saw the heart of the hypocritical fasting Pharisees. And Jesus said to them in Luke 16, verse 15, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." The positive purpose of fasting is to sharpen our awareness of and devotion to our Father in heaven, to be seen of Him, and to draw near to Him. There's a threefold purpose in fasting for those who engage in it by God's grace and through the work of the Spirit. Fasting is for those who know themselves in the sight of God to be sinners, who know their spiritual weakness, who know their spiritual lack, who know their spiritual emptiness, who know they're without any righteousness of their own or holiness to bring to God and themselves, who know that they, apart from God's grace, are nothing and have nothing and are bound for destruction, are bound for damnation. Fasting is for those who Jesus calls in Matthew 5, verse 3, the first of the Beatitudes, the poor in spirit, for those who know their spiritual poverty, for those who mourn because they know their sins, for those who mourn because they understand their own place in regard to God, which is very, very low, for those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Fasting is for those who are desperate for God. And secondly, fasting is to show that we do not live by bread alone, that we recognize as renewed and redeemed Christians that we live by the words that proceed from the mouth and word of God. We live in a society where food is so commonplace that we eat it even when we don't need it. We eat it simply because others are doing it or because it's there. We share a meal with others. We share a meal to grow in our relationships or to talk over perhaps some pressing need in our life. But sometimes we just eat because we feel like it. There are cravings for the comforts and necessities of earthly life, for leisure and for pleasure. Fasting Fasting is a practice that reminds us that we do not live by bread alone. We are of the earth earthy. We do need bread, but we don't live by that, because we are also spiritual. We are children of God. We are made for another world. And our Heavenly Father would have us to remember that the words that come from His mouth, that reveal who He is and what He does and who He will continue to be for us, are more than enough to satisfy every need that we could ever have. The purpose of fasting is to show our spiritual emptiness, to show our faith in God's spiritual fullness, and finally, because we believe in the life to come, that we are pilgrims and strangers on this earth. This world is not our home. We have a promise that God will lead us from this world to a place, a heavenly inheritance that will not fade away. We fast from what we can taste and see, because by faith we taste and see the goodness of God. And we're hungry for more of Him. And we long for the day when we will be with Him in glory and see His face in Jesus Christ. Fasting shows that we look for the coming of Jesus, the bridegroom who has gone away, but who is coming again, and who, when He comes, will bring everlasting joy with Him for us who are God's children and who have been brought to faith in Jesus Christ. There will be no reason to fast, but to go back to what Jesus says to John's disciples, and to put it a bit of a different way now, Jesus is coming again. And when He comes again, we will not fast, but we shall feast. That's why Revelation 19 pictures the wedding feast of the Lamb, when Christ returns. He will not proclaim a fast, but He will host a feast of good things, and He will give us everlasting joy. Fasting, as Jesus teaches us here, is a gospel activity. That demonstrates our spiritual emptiness, our belief that God is the fullness of all of our needs, and that God will satisfy us with His likeness in the life to come. Such a fast, Jesus says, is noticed by God. And this brings us to the gospel. How could God not notice it? A fast that is performed in the way that Jesus prescribes here, because that is His own work in you and me. We would never fast this way of ourselves. By nature, if we've would fast at all, it would be as the Pharisees, as the hypocrites do. What Jesus is saying here when He says, when ye fast, appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, and says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. He is emphasizing there, God has begun His work in you. God, who has loved you with an everlasting love, who has desired to give you me, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and with me all things freely, who has sent me into the world to proclaim the good tidings, to preach peace, to proclaim salvation to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. God also works in you. And that work of grace in you, He will take notice of, and He will reward. Not because it is you who do it, but because it is His desire to show His goodness by giving grace upon grace. You who by nature are nothing, you who by nature are empty, you who by nature are hungry and thirsty and prison bound and dead, have been made alive through the loving, redeeming, restoring, reconciling, justifying and sanctifying Father. And even though no one else recognizes you for what you are, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That brings us to the question then, how do we fast? And here I want to finish with some very practical points as to how to do it, because we may not be familiar with the practice or know where to start. Fasting is difficult. We all know how on edge we can be when we miss a meal. We even have a word for it, being hangry. Fasting sounds simple, but in the world, in this world, the devil and our own flesh conspire to introduce all sorts of complications to keep it from happening. So here are six simple pieces of instruction for how to fast to the glory of God and the honor of our Savior. Number one, start small. Don't attempt to fast for a long time right off the bat. Try one or two meals and work up to a day-long fast. Perhaps a juice fast for a couple of days, abstaining from all food and beverage except for juice and water, so that your body has the nutrients and sugar that it needs to keep going. Start small. Number two, plan what to do instead of fasting, or instead of depriving yourself of not depriving yourself, I won't put it that way, but abstaining from a leisure or a pleasure. Plan what to do instead of doing that. Fasting doesn't simply mean not doing something, but it is a spiritual discipline seeking more of God's fullness. So we need a positive plan how to fill that time when we would usually be eating and drinking or engaging in some activity. Perhaps filling that time with meditating on one of the Beatitudes that Jesus gives in Matthew 5. And how that work of grace has begun and is being done by the Lord in our life. Plan what to do instead of eating. Number three, think about how your fast will affect others. All of our life is not for ourselves, but is for God and for others. Fasting is not a license to be unloving. It would defeat the purpose to lack concern and care for those around us, because we are hungry. So plan your fast. Consider how it will affect others. If you have regular lunches with colleagues or friends or family members, assess how your fast will affect them and communicate that ahead of time. Perhaps use someone's vacation when they are gone as a time to discipline yourself spiritually through fasting. Number four, try different kinds of fasting. Typical fasting is personal and private and partial. But we do find examples in Scripture of communal and congregational fasting. So, consider fasting with one or two members of your family or a small group of friends. Are there special circumstances in your life with your family? Or do you have some special need for wisdom and guidance from God? An unusually difficult situation in the church or in society for which we desire God's intervention or God's providence to be done in a certain way, and yet recognize that we need to submit to God's will, whatever it is. Different kinds of fasting for different occasions. Number five, fast from something other than food. Fasting from food isn't necessarily for everyone, and for some it may be spiritually damaging. But there are all kinds of things that we can fast from in our earthly lives. From the computer, from TV, from social media, from some other regular enjoyment that has begun to displace in our life. The practice of the discipline of reading God's word, of meditating on His promises, of praying to the Lord in a way that is not mechanical. Paul talks about married couples fasting from intercourse in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, in order to give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again. From something other than food. And finally, number six, don't think about eating. When your stomach begins to growl, when your fingers begin to twitch for the phone, when your mind begins to wander to that game that you're missing or that particular leisure activity that you enjoy, bring your mind back to Jesus, to this verse. When you fast, do not be as the hypocrites. When ye fast, do not appear unto men to fast, but to your Father which is in heaven, who sees in secret. Your Father which is in heaven, who knows all your needs before you ask Him. Your Father who is in heaven, who says, I will never leave you or forsake you. You have no fear what man will do to you. Six pieces of instruction. Start small. Plan what to do instead. Think about how it will affect others. Try different kinds for different occasions. Fast from something other than food. Don't think about what you're not doing. But pray for the grace to fast as Jesus teaches us. Remember the purpose. Because we believe the gospel. Because we believe that God's word is what we live by, because we believe in the life to come. It is enough for us that our action is intended to satisfy and glorify the God who sees it. We do not need the praise of others. Hear the word of Jesus. When ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, but the children of your Father in heaven. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we have heard thy word. Show us our spiritual lack. Show us where we have been ignoring our spiritual needs, where they have been, where our flesh has been dominant in our lives, where food and drink or some other earthly necessity or pleasure has begun to press out prayer and meditation on thy word and spiritual disciplines in our lives. Help us to use fasting as we have been reminded of its proper use by Jesus this morning, as it has been impressed upon our hearts that here is a spiritual exercise which we have not used as we might. As we have been reminded that in all of our Christian life, we are not to affect anything, to put on or to check boxes, but that we are to live all of our life out of the spiritual principle of love for thee, for thy love unto us, that thy love to us is the reason for our love to thee, a love that might also express itself unto thee in fasting for thy glory. And give us the eyes of faith and of hope to look for that day when Jesus comes again and proclaims a feast of rejoicing and brings us to share in his fellowship and fullness forever and ever. Amen.